JG 1.
Number 19B.
All right, so we can see that these laws are so practical because they enable us in life experience to respond back to these laws full of spiritual, as I say, full of the spiritual capital. These laws going over and over in this law of interdependence of the word as we are seeing it. It begins to make us respond when that we see that one life as life, truth, and love is impelling mind, is impelling spirit, is impelling soul, is impelling principle, impelling life, impelling truth, impelling love to seek the mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love in us, that downward causation flow. And by our loving that law and going over it is... we're saying that that's the greatest capital in the world. That's worth everything. And as I say, then we can just see how out of divine origin, God is bringing us all of these laws and the exercise in those laws. And if we really trust them and do them and then follow in our earthly career what it is we like to do, letting these laws lead us along. Yes, sure, sometimes we'll fall down and cry because we feel we can't quite see the end from the beginning, but we go forward, pick ourselves back up again and go forward on the prop by the vision, knowing that we're going through the Christ idea through its translation and retranslation. So we go forward and forward, and it always, always brings its reward. Always. There's full compensation in love. Always. That we find the right job, we're happy of it, in that job we like. Then when we express happiness, we're either promoted or whatever, or we go on to another situation, somebody the other likes us and likes us to come work there. That's then rewarded with the money. That's the end result. That's just a byproduct. It's not the goal. And so that would help this society so much that has been so caught up in the Western world with chasing the almighty dollar, which has made everybody a workaholic of will I make it, will it be right, will I succeed, so I got the dollars in the bank. That's one of the biggest sicknesses in the world today, causing all this stress, causing all this greed, just plain greed going on. And and it's something that the Christ is taking away from us. And these are the laws that if we ponder them and love them, then see them about the universe, including Earth, including all mankind. Flood the whole universe with these laws. Flood all mankind with these laws. Flood the world with the law. It's not just the United States. We know now we live in a global universe. Flood the whole world. Everybody's going through these struggles. And ourselves. And this has an impact. This is Christian Science Practice. This is Christian Science Practice. Because if we stick to the principle, you can't separate principle from practice, as the Christianity and Christianity tone in the textbook shows us on some objection answered. We cannot separate it. So, therefore, we can see then that this law of interdependence can be seen all over the place. We saw it then in the 7 days of creation. And I'm not going to take it specifically. Let's see where the page is in the study aid. So on page then 87 in the study aid, we see now how that law of interdependence in the Word is illustrated in the 7 days of creation. It's a law innate in being. And that's why Buchholz could see that in being there was this one life which is appearing as inner acceleration, inner logicity, inner goal directedness. He didn't call it life, truth, and love. That is something, as we saw Max Kapler in his little article on man, the thinker, or the thought of, certainly put the capitalized terms behind what Buchholz was saying. But anyhow, Buchholz was feeling and bringing out there that there is this inner law in being. It's that science, that law that science thinks the scientist. So that law was already perceived by the biblical writers as the law of creativity. When they, through Revelation, gave to us then the days of creation, which is really then just an example of the law of interdependent in the days of creation. This afternoon, we'll see how that law of interdependence is in the world today. Not called the 7 days, not called the law of Matthew, but we'll see, we could call it the new 7 days in the world, or the new Matthew in the world. How do we hear it? The same law of interdependence. So here we see that the one life of the first day, and we aren't going into the details of this because there's so many books and cassettes on this. This would just be silly. You see down the references below on page 87 in the study aid where this can be found. But anyhow, we see that that one life, as life, truth, and love, comes to the first day and say, I am life, the creative. Therefore, it causes the first day to say, let there be light. You hear the creative, don't you? And then truth comes and says, and that light is factual. And God divided the light from the darkness. And you hear love, the fulfilled. And God called the light day. It was fulfilled, wasn't it? And we just I'll take the first maybe 3 or 4 days as an example here. And then the one life, as life comes and says in the second day, let there be a firmament, the creative sense of life, let there be. And truth, the factual, in the second day says, and God made the firmament. It was a fact. And love, and God called the firmament heaven. It was complete. Or the one life, as life, truth, and love comes in the third day and says, through the creative says, let there be the dry land to appear, that creative sense. And in the factual sense, that the earth actually did let the dry land come forth and tells you everything that's on that dry land. The earth brought forth in the grass the herb-yielding seed and the fruit tree-yielding fruit after his kind whose seed was in itself. And it was fulfilled in so fact that the earth brought forth grass and herb and the tree-yielding fruit. You hear that sense of fulfillment. And then we'll just take as the last example in the days, that of the fourth day, where life, truth, and love in its creative aspect comes to the fourth day and says, let there be lights for the signs and for the seasons and for the days and for the years to give light on the earth. The creative, let it happen. And then the factual, and God made two great lights to rule the day and the night, and love. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to rule the day and the night. So you one hears this law. Oh, I guess I have time, I'll finish it. And then life, truth, and love comes in the fifth day and says, in its creative sense, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl. All that, let there be, the creative, the factual. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth and every winged fowl in the fulfillment. And God said, now, it's fulfilled, so be fruitful and multiply. And then that creative sense of life in the sixth day, always the let, you can hear is a creative, isn't it? Now, in the sixth day, it's saying, let the earth bring forth the living creature, the cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. The life sense. And now the fact. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God created man in his own image. It was done. and fulfilled, and God said, okay, you're fulfilled now, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Now on the seventh day, we don't hear that creative sense, do we? Because that seventh day is always the tone of love, where it rests in perfection. What has been brought forth creatively is fulfilled. You really hear the seventh day of love there, of the 7,000-year period. That's why at that 7,000-year period, divine cybernetics breaks in, do you see? Because it's that restful activity. Don't we feel restful when we're learning these laws of the model of being? That there are self-operating, self-organizing laws? Well, this is just coming to us then from that sense of the seventh day where there's no more life. It just talks about the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and he rested from all his work. Yet we know that that sense of life, and on the seventh day God ended, it's a sense of isness now, and truth the factual, his work was done, he made it, and in love it's fulfilled, he rested. But we know, as Mrs. Eddy tells us, that he rests in action, and the action of rest is divine, cybernetic, self-organizing, spontaneous, non-linear, a system. No wonder the world has gone from linear to self-organizing, spontaneous, non-linear systems in the world. It's that sense of the 7,000-year period now breaking in on consciousness, where the vertical touches the human, the non-linear touches the linear, causing the linear through an exponential growth rate to evolve and to finally evolve out of itself into the divine. So it's a terrific symbol there. Okay, then the next big point that we want to see is how this law of creativity was also that law behind Jesus' life, as it is behind our life. And therefore in Matthew, and again I just wouldn't want to 88, obviously we wouldn't want to take it. It's something that again has been given over and over again. The structure of Matthew, certainly John Dorley has given it in his work so beautifully on Matthew in his Oxford Talks, 1949, Volume 1, pages 49 to 140. And in his appendix, The Plan of the Gospel of Matthew, it's wonderful, just wonderful. Again, one of those books one picks up and tears just flow. It's so beautiful to see Jesus' life unfold through this law of the one life, impelling life, truth, and love to live Jesus' life. It's just terrific. So, therefore, it's been done, and I don't want to take it. It's too big, obviously, but only to the fact that one wants to turn you towards that wonderful work that's been done, and a lot of you have gone through class with that, with Kapler and others on that Gospel of St. Matthew. But if we look at page 88, but look there on page 80, let's see, I think it's page 91 in the study aid. I don't have a transparency of it, but if you look then at the two together, the summary of the law of interdependence in the Word illustrated the layout of Matthew. Do we see that? There, that gives you an epitomized form of Matthew as the law of interdependence. On page 88, 89, and 90 in the study aid, that's a more elaborate form of the law of interdependence. in Matthew, the other is a summary. So just to take the summary, we can see then that the one life on page 91 in your study aid, you see then that that one life, which is life, truth, and love, is impelling the mind to come forth and seek the mind in Jesus in order for it to manifest itself in Jesus' consciousness as knowing that the mind which is God is His parent mind. It did that, didn't it? And therefore it impelled Jesus as life to think creatively, didn't it? See the life coming over to the side there? And it impelled as truth for Him to bring forth the saving idea. And it impelled Him as love to protect the idea. That He did all that He did because of this law. He was the law in operation. Anything that Jesus did was not because Jesus thought it up. It's because He was this law in operation. And this law of Matthew shows you right down to the basic bones, so to speak, quote unquote, that everything He did was law impelled. And how the one life, as life, truth, and love, impelled spirit to seek the spirit in Jesus, which enabled Him really to go through the baptism of spirit, to see that the idea of man was purified. And so it impelled Him, therefore, to have the inspiration and exaltation of life, to arouse in man the desire to bring, for the things of the Spirit, all the baptism of repentance that He went through there. It has exalted His thought, and that life, truth, and love, as Spirit sought the Spirit of Jesus and caused Him there at truth to respond and to resolve all things that weren't right, how to resolve all wrong thoughts. And we see that He could resolve all that was wrong in man. If you look back and forth between 88 and 91, you see that life, truth, and love, at spirit as the point of truth, then impelled Him to resolve all that is wrong in man and let only that which is true unfold in him when He went through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see? He did it. He went through the baptism of the Holy Ghost because life, truth, and love at the point of spirit was seeking the spirit in him, and it made him go through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to resolve any wrong thinking going on in man. Or we could see that the one life, as life, truth, and love, came to Jesus at the point of spirit and bestowed only spirituality on the whole subject. Only the love tone of bestowing, bestowing, bestowing. What was it bestowing? Bestowing spirit, bestowing spirituality on the whole subject. Therefore, at that point, Jesus responded and went through the baptism of spirit, where we could see then that the perfection of love was bringing forth in an ordered way the pure spiritual identity of man. That through that baptism of spirit, it was bestowing only spirituality on him, and he responded in that, and only brought forth within him that was which was purely spiritual. Gosh, it's something. If we looked at our lives, can we hear this exact law of interdependence going on in our life? That was the exact law in Jesus that made him do everything he did, because life, truth, and love was impelling the mind in him. He did everything he had to do in a threefold way. Creatively, as a fact and fulfilled under the tone of mind, or life, truth, and love as spirit, caused him to do everything he had to do in the baptones in a threefold way of life, truth, and love. If we could, we could hear that in our life, because what went on in Jesus is going on in our life. Our life is obeying this same law. We just don't see it because we don't have the tonality to see it. But as Fran said so rightly, when it's all over 20 years later, we saw it was for good. Well, as time goes on, we'll see in our life the same pattern, because this is the only pattern going on in our life. The one life, as life, truth, and love is coming to us as mind, seeking mind in us, making us see that only the parent mind, which is God, is our mind, causing us to think creatively, bringing forth the saving idea in us, protecting the idea in us. Life, truth, and love is coming to us as spirit and causing spirit, seeking the spirit in us, causing us to go through the purification of the baptism of repentance and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of spirit, to exalt our thought, to resolve wrong thought, to bestow spirituality on it. If we are clever enough, we'd say, I know what I'm going through. I'm going through life, truth, and love at the point of spirit, at the point of truth. I'm going through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm giving up all that wrong concept in me about man and letting only the true, real concept of man evolve in me. This is what I'm going through. If we had enough tonality, we would know just how that law is operating in our life. We'd recognize it. Or, for example, at soul, when the one life, truth, and love impelled the soul to seek soul in Jesus, then therefore it impelled him to respond to his true identity. And therefore we see, how did he respond to the true identification of himself in man? Well, as life, therefore he can see then that life identifies itself in man as his only provider and maintainer. And therefore, because he knew that at the point of soul, that his real identity was sustained by life, not by bread, he turned stones into bread, because he knew then that life was bringing him the bread. Life as soul was identifying to him his proper identification. And life at soul was bringing to him and providing for him his identity. And then life, truth, and love as soul was seeking the soul in him as truth, to reject in himself any sinful identity, but especially in the third temptation, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Once and for all, he rejects any sense of sin within man at all, in the mankind at all, and affirms only the identity of man. So we get there, the third temptation. Rejecting at any sinful, missing the mark, can go on in mankind at all. Beholding in science the truth of the one life as life, truth, and love at the point of soul, truth impelling soul. Or the one life as life, truth, and love. Love impelling soul in Jesus' experience to make man's identity universal. So life, truth, and love, where love is impelling the soul experience in Jesus, love makes each one become conscious of his universal identity. And then that's where Jesus calls the disciples and makes them fisher of men. Well, that's the exercise. And one can go through that whole exercise in Jesus' life. And as we identify with life, truth, and love, impelling mind in Jesus' life, or life impels mind in Jesus' life to be creative, and truth impels mind in Jesus' life to bring forth the saving idea, and life, truth, and love impels mind in Jesus to protect the idea. All this that happened then, this one life, that law of the divine success mechanism impelling the mind of Jesus to be successful. He couldn't miss his mark. He couldn't sin. He knew he couldn't sin. He was without sin because he knew he came forth from the Father, and this law of divine success mechanism was behind him at every sin. Think of this, if we were so secure that this law of divine success mechanism was this exact, and it is in our life, we'd never say again, will I make it? Will it be right? Will I succeed? Will the family make it? Will it, what we all do, be right? Will we succeed? Will the nation make it? Will it be right? Will it succeed? Will the globe make it? Will it be right? Will it succeed? Will the universe be right? Will it make it? Will it succeed? You see, we know this should give us the spiritual authority to say, it works. Jesus was the prototype, and I see in absolute detail that Jesus had to do what he had to do because life at the point of mind made him, it made him be creative, huh? Truth at the point of mind made him bring forth the saving idea. Love at the point of mind made him protect the idea. As life, truth, and love did in his experience of spirit of purification, as it did with his experience of soul, as it did with his experience of principle, as it did with his experience of life, his experience with truth, and especially his experience in love when he had to face the fact that truth was supreme in the face of error and in the face of the oneness of being. When he went through that whole Last Supper and the crucifixion and his ascension and resurrection, he had to know that life was impelling love, truth was impelling love, love was impelling love, that it was forcing him to bring out the true concept of man in him and to see that no error could prevent his salvation. He knew that law was operating, and therefore he could go through it in every detail of his life. He wasn't originally, he says, don't call me good, call the Father. I'm just a divine hologram. What you see me do, the Father is doing. I only do the works of the Father. The Father and I are one. I'm not such a big shot. I'm only an image of a plan and of a pattern, and that pattern is working in your life as mine, because he said, here is my cup, drink it, all of it. Work out your own salvation. Occupy till I come. You are that same pattern of the law of the divine success mechanism, of the law of the word vertical, and now show it forth, huh? But we have to show it forth through science and understanding, so we see it happening in our life and we give up all that uncertainty. No more should we ever say, will I make it? Will it be right? Will I succeed about the universe, including man, including us? We won't anymore, will we? No.